Please do take a seat. Thank you very much. Now we're going to send the young people and children out if they want to go to their Sunday schools. And I'm going to also invite Jeff up to talk to us today. I'll just pray for the children as they go out. So yeah, Lord Jesus, I thank you for this time to just dig into your word and get to know you a bit more. And Lord Jesus, I just pray for the leaders and the children that they will see more of you and understand more of you, Lord God. And Lord, I also pray for Jeff as he comes up to talk to us. I pray that you will empower his words by your Holy Spirit. And yeah, Holy Spirit, just speak to us, change our hearts, change our minds, and let us see a clearer picture of you, Lord God. Amen.
Amen. An old man used to live with his dog, an old nag, sort of hound, really, called Mace. His name was Mace. He'd called him Mace. Very old, run-down shack. This chap had no family, just his dog. He only had a few possessions, and one of the things that he had was his tools. And to just get himself a little bit of money to live on, he used to go and do odd jobs for people. And one day he was off in town with his tools, wondering what would happen. Mace was back at home. I ought to tell you, actually, Mace was a pretty normal dog in every respect, but he loved chewing the grass. If he was let out in the back of the house, he'd find you'd go back and you'd find that he'd been chewing around the corners of the lawn. That was his kind of thing, really. Anyone had a dog that does that? No, I've never heard of a dog that does that either, but anyway, this was Mace. Anyway, our old gentleman, Bill, his name was actually, he had a plumbing repair job in one of the homes, and he was hoping that when he got there that, you know, it would make enough money to give him enough to have food for the rest of the day and maybe something for the dog. Maybe even, if it's a really difficult job, he might have something for the rest of the week. So he was off with a spring in his step, whistle on his lips. He arrives at the house, he reaches into his bag, and he's looking for his wrench so that he can do the job with the pipe. It's not there. It's disappeared. It's gone. Now, the lady who's hired him is not best pleased. She said, if you can't do it, I'm going to get somebody that can. He's pretty desperate at this point. He's pleading with her. He's saying, no, come on, I'll find it. I'll find it. I'll come back. So off he goes. And he's pretty desperate. He goes home, and who should be there to meet him but his old faithful dog running up to him, wagging his tail. He feels better already. I mean, those of you got dogs, you know that, don't you? He's just welcomed home by his dog, the bloodhound. Did I say he was a bloodhound? He was a bloodhound. It doesn't really matter, actually. It doesn't make any difference to the story, but he was a bloodhound. It's not a true story, by the way, so it doesn't really matter anyway, does it? Let's make him a spaniel. No. We can be whatever dog you like. Old man's very pleased to see him. And he goes and he kneels down beside the dog and he starts to stroke him, feeling better. But knowing in the pit of his stomach that without his tools, without the wrench, he couldn't do the job. He didn't know what the future would hold. He thought, you know, it's going to be hungry. Most helpless feeling he'd ever had. And then he sees a glimpse of something in the grass. It was the wrench. The wrench. The wrench. He must have dropped it when he came out that morning. And you know, it would have been lost forever if his faithful dog, Mace, hadn't chewed the grass so that he could see it there. It was not lost in the long grass. He rejoiced. He grabbed the dog. He gave him a hug. He ran into the house. And before he went back to the old lady's home to do the job, he found the only piece of paper he had in the house. He found himself a pencil and he wrote a song. You probably know this song, but you probably didn't know this is where it came from. Few people have heard these words until now. The old man has never got the credit he deserved for what he wrote. And I can tell you, what he wrote down was a grazing mace. How sweet the hound that saved a wrench for me. Can't believe I've just wasted, what, 3-4 minutes on that? We're not actually singing Amazing Grace this morning, but we could. We've sung lots of already, and we're going to sing more about God's grace. How sweet the sound. Our God, Jesus, sent into the world, our rescuer. The good news, we were talking about this last week. We've been talking about it all the time. It's run through with James, his letter. He's basically making the same point again and again. If you want to live your life, then you need to do it the way God intended you to live your life, because you will make a mess of it without. And even if you do manage to get by, you will be missing out on what God created you for. And the only way we can know that is by admitting that we are not what we should be. The only way we can do it is come before God and say, if I put myself together as a self-made man or woman, I'm a complete contradiction in terms. I am, in Bible language, I'm a sinful person. I can't do it. And God says, that's all right, I know. And I love you, just like you are. And it's my grace that makes it all possible. It's a marvelous thought. It's a very freeing thought to have that. And what we got in James chapter 4 is kind of like recap and just really ramming this home. I wonder if we can put that passage up again. This giving us grace. And we left it last time in verse 6. He gives us more grace. More than what? More than we deserve. More than we need. More than we know what to do with. And that's just today. And let me tell you, that will not last for tomorrow. He needs to give it again and again and again. Each day we recognize that God gives us this grace. That's why the scripture says, God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. Somebody once said that the essence of grace is that God is for us. This morning, just know that God is for you. God is with you. God is for you. And here's how we know that. And James goes on to show us how we can do exactly what he's just said about the being humble before God and receiving God's grace. Because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. How does that happen? Well, here we go. Verse 7, submit yourself to God. That's the headline. Submit yourself to God. The first thing I need to do this morning, if I want to know God's favor and God's grace and God's love in my life in abundance, today, tomorrow, this week, is submit myself to God. I have to recognize that I am not God. Some people saw a sign printed on the side of a bus in Nigeria. It said, man no be God. Man no be God. That kind of sums it up, doesn't it? And yet we forget that. Our lives revolve around us as though we are the God in our own universe. We are the center of everything. We're not. We never are. We never were. We never will be. That's where we start, submitting to God. This is countercultural because today, nobody likes to submit to anything. Why should anyone else tell me what to do? I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. We're our own person. We are not going to be told what to do. We want to be in charge of our own affairs. That's why this whole notion is something which is very, very unpopular in Western society. The idea of submitting, surrendering ourselves, surrendering our pride to God. It sounds strange. But unless we do that, then we will never experience the healing that God offers to us or the forgiveness that God offers us. We will never really know the extent of that love. We'll not have the experience of it. It'll just be kind of head knowledge. And we'll become hard and we'll become judgmental. There's been lots of examples of what happens when you leave this out and don't get this right about what we say to one another and all the rest of it. Verse 11 and 12 in our passage this morning actually has another one of those where we're judgmental. We kind of just simply judge other people by a different standard to ourselves. Forget that they're having a hard time too. I'm not going to go into that bit. Submit to God. What does submitting to God mean? That's the headline. How do I do that this morning? What's that going to mean for me if I submit myself to God? First and foremost, got to remember that God has an enemy. Resist the devil. Sounds, again, you know, James has talked a bit about this. He takes the devil, Satan, as being a real person. Read your Bible. It's there. Jesus believed it. God has an enemy. And that enemy wants to disrupt and destroy the plans and purposes of God. And the way he does that is in your life and in my life. And we have to take that seriously. The Bible says that Satan is real, he's rebellious, and he's relentless. Tells us he's doing everything he can do to defeat God's work. He hates Christians. He hates God. But God gives us more grace. Resist the devil. Fight. Don't do his work for him. We've been seeing that over the past few weeks. When we put ourselves first, we tend to end up doing the devil's work for him. And we spoil our relationships. We ruin our relationships. And we lose what life is all about. This is the kind of big picture behind James. Maybe a little video clip would help us here, just to kind of think about this in terms of big story. I don't know if you've seen the film Count of Monte Cristo, the 2004 version, I think it was, something like that. But just to set it up, Albert, who is a young man, along with his friends, they're off on a kind of medieval city break, if you like, to Rome. And there's an all-night party on the streets of Rome. And out of nowhere, in the middle of this wonderful party, a very beautiful girl appears and entices Albert to follow. Let's just have a look at this clip. Okay, you have to watch the rest of the film to know what happens. Well done, you've seen the film. He was kidnapped. He was kidnapped. I love that line. Who are you and what do you want? We are bad men and for the money. Silly boy, like so many before him, enticed by a beautiful girl, lured into the trap. And then the trap springs. That is why James says, resist the devil. Fight against the devil, because his plan is to ensnare us. He wants to kidnap us. He wants to lure us in with the promise of a wonderful life with as much entertainment as we can stand. Let's enjoy ourselves and live and be merry. And of course, it doesn't work like that. And then trying to get us to sort of be submerged within the difficulties of life and the problems of life, which if you've lived for any time at all, pile in upon you and all the rest of it. The devil wants to cut you off from God, the only hope of your survival. And of course, we're quite happy to allow him to do that. James is saying, if we don't turn to God, if we don't realize the state that we're in, the problems that we have, if we simply say, well, we're going to get on with this ourselves, we will never know all that's there for us, all the wonderful help and love that God is wanting to give us. But we have to realize first what has happened to us. And so we can be, and it may be true of some of us here, I don't know, we can be blinded to the truth of this. Because that's one of the great strategies of our enemy. Resist, says James. The word is more than just resisting. It's actually about fighting. It is a military term. And he's given us loads of examples about how we do this. Because when we open our mouths and let out that condemnatory word or that thought that appears to us, when we get that in our heads about somebody else, and it's not really a good thought to be having, this is where the fight is. This is where the battle is. You don't have to accept that. You don't have to say that thing. Someone might make you really mad and really, really, really rile you. You do not have to get cross with them. You will if you're on your own, but with God's help, you can deal with that kind of stuff in your life and become a different person. This is what James is saying. You don't start by doing that to please God. You'll never do it. But once you accept that you're a failure, like me, and God loves you anyway, then he starts to root this stuff out in your life. Don't collaborate with the devil. Turn to God, is what James is saying. Submit yourself to God. How do you do that? Right, resist the devil. He will flee from you. He's not a powerful adversary. He has some power, but he is nothing compared to God. And when you resist, when you fight back, then he will lose because you're not doing it in your strength. You're doing it in the strength of Jesus. The devil is a murderer. He will destroy your career, your marriage, your family. He'll destroy everything about you if you let him. You have to stand and fight. You fight back with the word of God. You know what God has said? That's why our Bibles are important, not just because preachers not just because it's some old-fashioned idea that going to our Bibles is a great thing to do. It's the Word of God. It's living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It will help you in the fight. The Word of God is part of the armor of God to defend ourselves and to attack. We fight back by worshiping God together. It's not just about singing some songs and all the rest of it. Thank you guys for leading us so far today. It reminds us of the truths of God. It actually does more than that. It brings us into the presence of God if we're prepared to come into God's presence and be changed by him. We fight back with worship in an age where Christians do not seem, in the way that perhaps once we did, to appreciate how important our Bibles are to us and knowing what God is saying to us and engaging with them and spending time together in prayer. That's part of the fight too, and in worship. We need to reclaim these things as part of this battle and what it means to submit ourselves to God. Submit by encouraging one another, by fighting back, by confessing Jesus, by coming to communion and saying, this is where we belong, at this table which is open to beggars and thieves and everybody, and me too, and I belong here. Again, I'll say it again, I've said this so many times, you know, there are churches and traditions which have communion every Sunday. There's a lot to be said for that. We do it once, twice a month when we have our afternoon service. But I know Christians who go months without meeting with fellow Christians, brothers and sisters. How can that be? This is where we come and experience the grace of our God, if we're open to it. Often we come and we don't experience that because we're not really, we haven't got down off our high horse. We're still the proud person that, it says here, God opposes. So we submit ourselves to God, resisting the devil, he flees, and by, secondly, or thirdly, or however, just count yourself, it doesn't really matter, come near to God, because he will come near to you. I heard about another man, not with a dog, but a man who applied to the Department of Transport, and he got a job. He was accepted, and they gave him the job of painting the lines in the middle of the road, you know? They were doing it by hand because the machines had stopped working, for the sake of this story. First day, he paints 8 miles worth of white lines in the middle of the road. 8 miles. Second day, he painted 4 miles. The third day, he painted 2 miles. And on the fourth day, he painted just 1 mile. So his supervisor was really pleased with him to begin with, but was a bit concerned now at how it was kind of dropping off. He was curious. And so he asked the man, what's going on? And the man said, well, the reason I'm painting less and less down the middle of the road is that the tin of paint's getting further away. Think about it. Psalm 145 says that the Lord is near to all who call on him and to all who call on him in truth. And you know, you've heard this before. If God feels like he's a million miles away, who moved? It wasn't him. How can we expect to be close to God when we don't enjoy fellowship with other people, when we don't spend time with Christians who love him too, to encourage us, when we don't engage in worship and prayer and all the things we've already mentioned? Of course, what will happen in our lives is we'll become very distant from God. He will be weeping like a prodigal father, looking, where are you? Where are you now? I haven't moved. And that's why James says, after the psalmist before him, that when we draw near to God, he's there. He's right there with us. And of course, if we believe that it's a battle and that we've got to fight the enemy and all that he's doing, then we'll want to come close and spend time in the presence of our God to raise up the name of Jesus, who is our only hope, to receive the grace that he has for us so that we can get out there. I'm always amazed by how we've engaged in warfare as a human species. But you know, it's changed over the years. They used to, when they were going into war, back in the olden days, which is a lovely term, which means I can't remember when it was, but it's sometime in the past. They used to have a standard, a banner, didn't they? Where one person would be carrying the flag. I've always wondered about that person who had to carry the flag when they were giving out the weapons, you know? You have your weapon, you have your weapon. Oh, you can have a flag. What? How am I going to defend myself with a flag? What am I going to do with a flag? Bit of a rum deal, isn't it, that one? But anyway, he's got the flag. Somebody there has got a flag. What's the purpose of the flag? The purpose of the flag is, this is where your comrades are. This is where your army is. This is where your people are. When you're out there in the battle, things can get very confusing. You don't know whether you're coming or going. You don't know which way you're facing. You don't know which is our land and which is their land and which is no man's land. You don't know any of that. So if you are disorientated, if you are under fire, if you are worried to the pit of your stomach about being injured or blown up or speared or whatever we are talking about in terms of weapons here, you look around you and you look for your standard. You look for your flag. You know which way to make your way for the best defense, so that you can regroup, so that you're ready to continue in the fight. Draw near to God. That's why we worship together. That's why we have Sundays. That's why we have communion and all the rest of it. We raise the flag and we say, come on, this standard is God's standard. Come close. Let's regroup. Let's pray together. Let's support one another. Let's encourage one another so that we can resist the devil, so that we can do all of that. So in order to submit to God, we need to resist the devil. We need to come close to God. The next thing he says is really kind of tough stuff. James doesn't mince his words here. He says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. You double-minded, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. James was the pastor at Jerusalem. Can you imagine him coming in to a room full of people or a house full of people and saying, grieve, mourn, you miserable, double-minded sinners. Things have changed, haven't they? I wouldn't want to do that to you because you're already nice people. But you know, I need to do that because that's me and that's you. That's who we are. We're double-minded. We are sinners. If you don't want me to call you that or you don't feel that's who you are, I'm sorry, but that's what the Bible says I am. And if I'm not, then I haven't learned the lesson of this passage. I'm just going to be proud. What does God do? It says he opposes the proud. That's kind of a word that means at arm's length. Oops, hello. But God wants us to humble ourselves because it's for our own good. It's not about humiliating us. It's about helping us. That's what it's all about. He wants us to repent of our sinful selfishness. A very famous Christian once said, it's amazing. God is doing as well as he is with the crowd he has to work with. I identify with that. I really do. And back in Gravesend, we started up something for our young people in the week, a group called Get Serious. We thought for ages about what we call things in those days. And we called it Get Serious. Why? Because we wanted this to be about the Christian youngsters, the young people who wanted to be serious about Jesus, who knew that they had to depend upon Jesus for everything, for their identity, for their future. We wanted people who were serious about it. And James is kind of saying, get serious. By the way, I've told this story before. They got really serious, these youngsters. About 30, 40 youngsters used to come on a Tuesday night. They got so serious, I couldn't keep up with them. We needed some equipment because we were doing things like going into prisons and other places and doing some drama. We had various groups of people doing things. Drama group was one of them. So we wanted lights, but we needed a PA and that kind of thing. Didn't have any money. The church didn't really have any money to give us for that kind of thing. So the youngster said, well, let's pray about it. I said, well, hang on a minute. No, we've got to pray about it. Of course you've got to pray about it. That's the right thing to do, isn't it? If God knows that we really need this. And I was a bit, you know, I'm in two minds about asking for stuff like this because it's kind of first world problem, isn't it? You know, when you go to other places in the world, it's not the thing they'd be praying for most. Anyway, they wanted to pray for it. I didn't want to discourage them. And they said, when are we going to pray? We need to have an hour of prayer every week. Great, I said. Let's see what we can do. Well, we'll have to do it before we go to school one morning. Will we? I'm not good in the mornings. My wife can get up at 3:30 in the morning, but I can't get up before about 10 o'clock in the morning. Anyway, okay, bang on a minute. Some of us do paper rounds, right? We'll have to do it before that then. It's getting earlier and earlier. In the end, we were meeting, I think it was about 5 o'clock in the morning, for an hour of prayer before they went off and did paper rounds, went home and had breakfast, and then went to school. These are teenagers. When we talked about getting serious with the Lord Jesus, they meant they were going to get serious with the Lord Jesus. Great things happened. Wonderful things happened. We got the stuff we needed. All sorts of other things happened. You see, when we are serious with God, things start to happen. And James is saying, you can't start to get serious with God if you think you're it. If you think you're okay. You have to know what you are. And all of us are sinners. We're sinful people at our best. Now, I don't like to think like that. And of course, the world encourages me to think, oh, you can achieve anything, you can do anything, you're wonderful, you're much better than you think you are. The point is, the gospel really says the opposite. It says, you know those moments when you think you're really awful? Actually, you are, but it doesn't matter because you are loved anyway, and you're accepted anyway, and all you have to do is say, what a failure I am. Oh, goodness me, just look at me. Well, actually, not saying look at me, because that's the opposite. You know what I mean? In the privacy of your own room, Lord, look at me, look at me. What am I? We have to repent of our sinful attitude, purifying our hearts, washing our hands, being serious about this relationship with God through Jesus. And it's not a popular thing. I mean, even people who don't go to church would accept that we're not perfect. But we like to think we're not that bad. Come before God. The Bible says, goes so much further than that, that we are hopeless without him in the world. We are helpless. We don't have a leg to stand on. We're spiritually blind. We're lost. We're separated from God. We're without hope in the world. That we've sinned, we've missed the mark, that we're lost, that we're broken, that we're deaf, blind to God's truth. We're in a state of perpetual rebellion against him. And we will bear the consequences of that longer term. If God says you want to do it on your own, you can, says God. He's wonderful in that respect. He will leave you to it. But that's not a great place to be. Not a great place to be. And that's what God says about the whole human race. He says it about me as well. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. I hope you don't think that's too harsh, because we never understand God's grace and God's love and God's mercy until we know just how much we don't deserve it and how freely he gives it. So we have to humble ourselves if we go on to the next bit. Sort of summarizing now. The first bit was the headline, submit to God. Then you've got the other bits. Then humble yourselves and he will lift you up. Oh, look at the time. I'm just going to tell you a couple of these. I'm not going to play the little clip. We get used to this, don't we? Some of you watch The Apprentice? Some of you watch The Apprentice when it's on? It's not on at the moment. They're trying to get a business deal with Lord Sugar, with Alan Sugar, and they have to present themselves. So I know it's a little bit artificial, but here's some of the things they say. Ricky says, I'm like a shark right at the top of the food chain. I take what I want when I want. I am truly the reflection of perfection. Daniel said, there's no I in team, but there's five in individual brilliance. Bianca says, I regret not becoming a scientist so I could clone myself and be more successful in half the time. And Zishan says, I'm a great of my generation. I'm an innovator and leader in business. I take inspiration from Napoleon. I think he might need to do a bit of history, actually. But, you know, we get the idea here. What we have very often, I mean, the thing is, we laugh at that and we think it's over the top. But the reason we laugh is it's a bit of a caricature. And a caricature has to be based on truth. Otherwise, it isn't funny. In our society, it is great to big yourself up. And this says the opposite. It says, humble yourselves before the Lord. Pride says, I am more important. Pride says, I am better. Pride says, I am right. Pride says, I will win. What's consistent there is it's about me, not we, not us, not God. It doesn't come naturally, humility. I think that if we think we've got it, we probably haven't. Think about it. It's a really tricky one. The moment you think you're actually being quite good, oh, I'm being quite gracious and loving and kind and helpful now, you're not being humble anymore, are you? It is one of those really tricky ones. There's a very famous Christian evangelist who used to pray, apparently, Lord, make me humble, but don't let me know it. That's a good prayer. That is a good prayer. Humility grows in the rich soil of God's grace. We shouldn't pray for more humility, actually. We should pray for God's grace. Because if we are bathing in God's grace, if we allow God to pour out his grace upon us, then we will become the kind of people that we should be. And we will be humble people, but we won't notice it. Because he isn't about us anymore. We're not even thinking about us. So if we want to be humble before God, we need to confess our sins, forgive our enemies, admit our mistakes, don't brag about how wonderful we think we are. We serve others with a smile, not a frown. We do it because God loves us. God opposes the proud. Don't let that happen to you. Pray for the grace that you need. Recognize that we need to stand before him. This is what we do. There's an old African tribe, apparently, that expresses their gratitude by doing this. They say, I sit on the ground before you. That's how they say that they're really thankful to somebody who's done something for them. I sit on the ground before you. When someone wants someone else to know that they're really grateful, they go and they sit quietly outside, right in front of the hut of the person, just quietly on the floor. They sit down there. No, don't say anything. They just sit there. Don't you think that's great? I love that. If we are really aware of how much God loves us and the grace that he's poured out and the mercy and all the rest of it, then we'll want to take time to come and sit in front of his hut. Tell him, that's what worship is. That's what you do when you're quietly in your home, in your room, and you shut the door and you pray to your Father in heaven. That's what you do when you gather with thousands of people and recognize who God is. You know, this is church. I've got to stop and hand back to this man here. This is church. But on Friday night, in a field over in the southwest, I believe there was church. I'm not going to show you this clip. Some of you might have seen it. I know Stormzy is a very kind of controversial figure in lots of ways. He's a grime artist. If you don't know what that means, it doesn't matter. But in a field with hundreds of thousands of people down at Glastonbury on Friday evening when he headlined the set, he said, I'm going to take you to church. And he sang, I'm blinded by your grace. Lord, I'm not worthy. 25-year-old young man. Yes, I know there are questions about what that means to him, but he led a crowd of people. It was a transcendent moment because that was truth. That was God's truth, regardless of whatever else you want to call it. We are not worthy. And we need to humble ourselves before God and submit to him and resist the devil. And we need to do it now, today. We need to do it every day. We need to do it every week. We need to gather together. Our worship needs to take off because God is present. God is in the house. And we've humbled ourselves. We've lowered ourselves. We're on our knees. We're doing the American thing. They say, take the knee before our God. Steph, come and just lead us a little bit as we respond to that. And maybe you want to do that this morning. I want to do that. It's not about me, it's about him.
Yeah, shall we just pray to close? So Lord, thank you for this service and thank you for coming and meeting with us. Thank you for the offering and for the gifts that are given to you and for your glory. And I pray, Lord, as we go into this week, that we'll just hold on to that message that we're your children, we're loved by you, and you give greater grace in our weaknesses.